Beautiful.
I have had mentors and friends who are chaplains who say that that Psalm 110 is one of the favorite verses of men and women when they're under stress in the military. The Lord is my shepherd. But it comes to the Lord when I look up. This is where my help comes from. Not hidden idols in the hills, as the psalmist says, but to a God who never slumbers nor sleeps, to a God who is ever vigilant on our behalf. We're in a series called The Spiritual Disciplines After Lent, and today we're going to look at the practice of confession. Now, confession is a curious word in the Christian world because it has two distinct different meanings. The first is a definition that would suggest that someone is giving testimony to what they believe or will stand on for their life. A confession is a confession of faith, and we have the Book of Confessions, which tells us of the beliefs of our forefathers and foremothers. It reminds us of the things that are significant in our faith and gives us the opportunity to read those, to contemplate those, and to stand on those. But that's not the definition I'm using this morning. It's a great one. But the other definition is the act of a human being to restore a relationship between him or her with God, with others, and with self. Confession is an action that connects us. And John writes about the importance of that in the first letter of John, beginning with chapter 1, verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. We declare to you what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. This life was revealed, and we have seen it and testify to it, and declare to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. Notice the personal investment John has. He's letting people know this has happened to him, and it can happen to them. We declare to you what we have seen and heard so that you may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that our joy, not his joy, but together the joy of discovering how true this is may be complete. This is the message that we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him while we are walking in darkness, we lie and do not do what is true. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he who is faithful and just will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate. The Greek word paraclete. That is someone that comes alongside, someone who sits with, someone who helps and guides us through. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. May God bless the reading of His Word. Will you pray with me? Lord, John challenges us to think about how we see the world, our worldview. As we consider that this day, may you renew and strengthen, may you challenge and help us to question and help us to think so that we could conform ourselves more to what you would have us be, to feel lighter and free from the burdens that weighed us down. To that end, take the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts together. For Lord, you are our rock, our strength, and our Redeemer. Amen. All right, so I want you to take out your bulletins. Page 1, Prayer of Confession. All the time I hear from some good people, why do we do the Prayer of Confession? Why is it a written liturgy that has nothing to do with my life? Why are you chuckling? It has everything to do with our lives. Why is that, Jack?
I put myself into this prayer every time.
Okay. Has anybody discovered as they read this prayer something that they hadn't thought of about their sin? Or that doesn't come to mind in their sin? You see, a corporate confession is the opportunity for us to have our minds stimulated. My mind got stimulated by a stroke. It's like an incredible electronic buzz that happens to you. And it sends your whole system haywire. Well, this buzz hopefully doesn't send us haywire, but illumines us. Hopefully there's a phrase in here, occasionally, that you go, wait a minute, I hadn't thought of that this week. And you know, God, I need to come to you over that. Corporate confession of prayer is a good thing because it calls to mind ideas we don't have. But we do have plenty, don't we? I mean, I have no shortage of sins to confess to God. And the only good news about that is the Apostle Paul said the same thing. He said, I do that which I wish I would not do, and I do not do that which I wish I would do. Those are sins of commission and sins of omission. Even the great Paul, authored in the New Testament, anointed by God, also sins, but needed and knew he needed to grow from that sin. Now, I've heard some people say, if I'm a Christian, I understand what the whole process is. I come to Jesus and I claim his blood on the cross. And I ask his forgiveness to be covered in that blood. That is the image of the Old Testament atonement. When they'd sacrifice the bull, the bull's blood poured over you, covered you. This was Jesus, the Son of God, who voluntarily did that. And he did it. I said, I'm one of your children, and that's it. Why do I need to confess again? Well, there's some truth to that. We are covered in the blood. Why do we need to? Got an answer, anyone? Theologians are puzzled over this.
Because we love Jesus.
So what does that mean, Clarence?
It means that he can make us perfect.
But he can transform us. That slowly that process happens. Parents, raise your hand if you're a parent here. Old, young, I don't care. Alright, all you folks, did you get to tell your kid one time how to do everything right and that's the end of it? I want to bow down and worship you if that's true. The fact is we're all in process. And more important, maybe, than, no, I can't say that. I believe the most important thing is what Jesus did for us on that cross and eternal life. I do. But I certainly think it's a close second, if not exactly a part of it, that is the transformation that God requires of us and requests of us. He wants to see us in His image. He wants us to see His image in us. And so, confession is not for God. We don't come to God to tattle on ourselves so that God can pat us on the heads and say, good boy, good girl. Confession is not for God. You don't have to do it for God. You do it for yourself and your personal transformation. There was a story of a man who was seen after having backed into a car in a parking lot writing a note on the windshield. When the owner got there, this is how that note read. I have just smashed into your car. The people who saw this accident are watching me. They think I'm writing down my name and address. They are wrong. It was left unsigned. We're not doing it for God. We're doing it for us. When you say, I'm sorry, you're not doing it to please your parents. Oh, yes, that's the way the process starts. But parents know that they're not trying to get you to do it just to please them. They're hoping that the transformation begins in you as you go and apologize. The purpose of confession is right there in 1 John 1:9. It is for our healing. It is to bring us to humility, to avoid self-deception. If, he says, it's an act of free will. You're not compelled to confess. But if we, the confession is for everyone. There's no one that's omitted. Not John, not Paul, no one. It's for everyone. We have sinned. And it's a worldview that Christians have held. Oh, there are other worldviews that we are not sinful people. We simply make mistakes. But the authors of the New Testament made it clear that the Christian worldview is that we fall short of the glory of God. And that we need confession. If we confess our sins. A sin is a transgression against God. Now that's a different thing than simply doing something that we regret. I mean, there are times in life where you regret that you chose this career or that relationship or to act this way. Now that may or may not be wrong. You may or may not have violated anything. But when they're talking about sin, they're saying, you did something that you knew was either wrong or you didn't do something that you knew you were supposed to do. It broke relationship. It could be with someone around you. God is very clear, sin ultimately breaks the relationship with God. But it can happen when you lie to somebody. And there are consequences to that. That is what our conscience is to us. James says we must go to people in James 5 to confess so that our relationship is healed. That not only are we to confess to God, but when we break relationship with others. You know, if you cut your hand, you probably go to it and you clean it up and you put some Neosporin on it, maybe bandage it up. And 3-4 days later, you take the bandage off and it's healed. But there's a scar there. The scar is a reminder
The healing has taken place, but there's always the effect of what we've done.
After hearing a sermon on confession, a man approached his pastor with a heavy conscience. He asked the pastor, what should he do? You see, he worked for a boat builder, and he stole some very expensive brass nails. He couldn't tell the boat builder, but he felt guilty after listening to the preacher. He would lose his job if he went to his boss, and further, his boss would think he was a hypocrite because the boss knew that he faithfully went to church. So he was in a dilemma. And he asked the pastor what to do. And the pastor counseled him and talked to him, but he went away and had to think about it. And finally, the guilt got so bad that he had to confess. And he offered restitution, and this was his boss's response. "Sir, I always did think you were just simply a hypocrite. But now I begin to think there's something in this Christianity after all. Any religion that would make a dishonest workman come back and confess that he had been stealing brass nails and offer to settle for them must be worth having." You see, people appreciate honesty if they're honest people. I can't guarantee that everybody's going to respond that way. Because the truth is, we as people have a propensity to deceive ourselves about our sins, don't we? Nikita Khrushchev and President Kennedy were having a vigorous exchange of strong opinions. Finally, Kennedy asked Khrushchev, "Do you ever admit a mistake?" And the Soviet premier responded, "Certainly I do. In a speech before the 20th Party Congress, I admitted all of Stalin's mistakes." We're pretty good at recognizing one another's mistakes, aren't we? Not so good about recognizing our own. And that starts early. A little girl had developed a bad habit of lying. She called it making up things. One day, her parents gave her a St. Bernard dog for her birthday, and she went out and told her neighbors that she'd been given a lion. The mother took her aside and said, "I told you not to lie. You go upstairs and tell God you are sorry. Promise God that you will not lie again. That is a dog, not a lion." The little girl went upstairs, said her prayers, came down again. Mother said, "Did you tell God you were sorry?" The little girl looked down and said, "Yes, I did." And God said, "Sometimes he finds it hard to tell my dog from a lion, too." We start early, don't we? In a book I was reading, Sky Jafani, who is a young theologian, wrote about a test that Scott McKnight, a theological teacher, gave every incoming college student in his class. The test was a series of questions about which the student should decide who Jesus was, what Jesus was like. And then there were 24 questions that followed as a second test with a slightly altered language, and in which the students answered questions about their own personalities. What McKnight discovered is that everyone thinks Jesus is just like them. The test results also suggest that though we think we are becoming more like Jesus, the reverse is possibly true. We are making Jesus more like ourselves. We need to be careful. Confession is the act of saying, "God, who are you really? Who am I really?" And it leads us always to a sense of humility. Confession shows us who we are and who God is. It brings clarity. The only way we can do that is to know what Scripture says, to know what God says about us, feels about us. And we have to think and discuss and learn that. It's a lifelong process.
But confession also allows transformation. It allows change to happen. It's God's tool, not our tool. But it's a tool for changing us. I can tell you personally, there are times when I take a self-inventory and some things crop up, sometimes in this little prayer of confession. Sometimes in my life experiences. We're just getting God involved in who Bill Barnes is and clarifying who I see myself as and asking God to transform me into who He wants me to be is an act of His strength and my weakness. The Apostle Paul, not in a sinful manner, but he had a malady. We're not sure what it was, but in 2 Corinthians, he said, I begged 3 times for God to remove whatever it was from me. And then he heard this peaceful voice say, my strength comes into its own in your weakness. Sometimes, when we're broken, clarity comes. And sometimes it strengthens us because God's strength is in our weakness. The ancient church had a whole practice of this. They called it the prayer of examine. It was where you thought, you took personal inventory of your life. How do I live my life? How do I time study, do what I do in life? How do I think the kinds of things I think? What about the things I read, watch on TV, listen to in music? What about the friends I keep? What would God say to all this? The prayer of examine lets each of those wash over us and think, what does God think? And then to ask God's presence in each one of those situations. You see, confession allows us to be free by freeing ourselves of what Scripture says are the chains that bind us and laying us bare before God. We have long known that there is therapeutic value in letting someone know who we are. When we confess our weaknesses, when we bring truth to the table, it frees us. What the verse says is He, that's God, the power of confession is in Him, not in us, who is faithful and just. He's the good God. He never has deception in Him. He never would give us a false answer, and He loves us fully. He is faithful and just. He will, it's assured, forgive us our sins. Our sins. Individually, collectively, our sins. Sins of commission, the things we do. Sins of omission, the things we wish we know we should do, but we don't. John is trying to let us know that confession is a very important process to get to know God. And you know, human nature's mimicked it. I mean, think of all the people that people go to confess. To therapists, to psychiatrists, psychologists, to doctors, to mentors, to family members, to friends. We know the value. But confession before God is an ultimate. Because as the psalmist says, against you and you alone have I sinned. Now that did not mean when David sinned by taking Bathsheba that he did not sin against Uriah, her husband, or her herself. But ultimately David had betrayed the primal relationship that he sought all his life to be a man after God's own heart. And the dominoes fell. And people's lives were destroyed because of it. And he cried out to you alone, God. I have broken my promise.
And then he continues,
not only is there power to confession, but there's a promise in confession. And the promise is, and forgiveness is added. And shows us that there's more than just the power of confession. And cleanses us from all unrighteousness. There is over and over again the opportunity to wash, cleanse yourself in Scripture. Make your heart clean before God. All constant acts of confession. Yes, it's true. Once and for all, God has forgiven our sins. But if we wish to be transformed, the cleansing continues to go on in us daily. And Peter and Judas are the great models of the two opportunities. Both had met Jesus. Both followed Jesus. Both betrayed Jesus. But Judas never turned back and said, God, forgive me. But Peter did. And Peter freed himself, whereas Judas hanged himself, caught in his shame and anguish. The act and practice of forgiveness can help us to be transformed, not as a negative thing to beat yourself up with. And I've had to work therapeutically with too many people who do that. They get caught in a cycle where everything they think about themselves is bad. That's not what God wants. What God wants is us to freely say, you know, I blew it here, God. I want to be different. Pick me up, dust me off, turn me around, and let's get going with life. Because you have abundant life promised for me. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you that your love continues to follow us in spite of our actions, in spite of our thoughts. But Lord, continue to drive us to our knees, to our minds, to our hearts, to confess and to grow and to be the people that you've created us to be. People who live bathed in love and light. For we pray this in your name, Lord. Amen.